This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of John. We join Pastor Sandy in the Gospel of John chapter 10.
A familiar sight at the time of Jesus was the sheepfold. Every green hill had a holding yard for sheep. They dotted the countryside all over Palestine. The shepherds would bring their flocks in at night to shelter them from the elements and to keep them away from the predators. Sometimes the sheepfold was just a cave. Other times they were walled enclosures made of mud or thorn bushes. Most often the tall walls around the sheep were piles of stone. The only way in or out of these sheepfolds was through a narrow passageway. And Jesus uses this common scene from daily life here in John chapter 10. Let's dig in verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Jesus is observing. If you scale the wall, if you try to dig underneath, it's unauthorized entrance. It was the tactic of a sheep rustler. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. You know, it was common for several shepherds to use the same sheepfold. One pen would corral many flocks, and a designated shepherd would spend the night in the doorway of the sheepfold in order to protect it from intruders. You know, sheep have an acute hearing recognition. They remember the voice of their shepherd. And in the morning, the shepherds would all come back to the sheepfold, and in order to separate their flocks, they would use the distinctive sound of their voice, a distinctive call. Instantly, all the sheep would begin to move in different directions, and they would separate themselves out, and each flock would go with the individual shepherd. The story's told of a band of Turkish warriors back in World War I who stole a flock of sheep off a Jerusalem hillside. The shepherd realized that he wasn't strong enough to overtake the soldiers, and so he sounded out his distinctive call. And despite the efforts of the thieves, the sheep heard his voice, and they returned to their shepherd. Jesus says in verse 3, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. You know, the shepherd develops a relationship with the sheep. They almost become like pets, and he develops certain names for each of the sheep. The shepherd knows his sheep. In fact, he knows them by name. Harry Lorraine was a famous memory expert. He would amaze audiences by going out into the crowd, and in a matter of minutes, he would meet hundreds of people. Then he would return, and he would parade the folks back across the stage one by one, and he would recall each of their names. It was amazing. It was incredible. But Jesus puts Harry Lorraine to shame because he knows the names of billions and billions of believers. Did you know he knows your name? And his memory is fooled by not some clever technique, but by the passionate love that he has for each of us. Jesus knows your name too. Verse 4, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Remember the blind man back in chapter 9? He had never seen Jesus' face, but he recalled his voice. And likewise, we've never seen Jesus' face to face. Not face to face, not in a physical sense. But you know, if we walk with Jesus on a regular basis, we learn to recognize his voice. People always ask, they said, how do I know the voice of God? Well, it's kind of like me learning your voice. You call my house the first time I ever talked to you. I listened to you on the telephone. You have to introduce yourself. Well, hello, I'm Renee. Okay, that's Renee's voice. Well, a couple of weeks later, she calls me back up and she says, Sandy, do you remember me? And I think, well, your voice sounds familiar. Oh, I'm Renee. Well, she calls me a third time. Oh, Renee, how are you doing? The more I hear the voice, the more I learn to recognize it. And here we're told that the sheep know his voice. They've learned to recognize the voice of Jesus. We know how Jesus speaks to us. Sheep learn their shepherd's voice. I heard of a New York fire, an awful tragedy. A blind little girl appeared on the fourth floor. She was trapped in her apartment building. She was out on the ledge. There wasn't enough room for the ladders to reach her. And so a fireman stretched out a net below her and told her to jump. Of course, she couldn't see the net, and so she refused to jump. But just in the nick of time, her father rolled up in front of the burning apartment building. He had gotten home from work. He raced to the base of the building, and he shouted to his little girl to jump. She did, because she recognized her father's voice. And from time to time, faith demands that we take a leap of faith. Often we can't see into the future, but we hear our Father's voice and we jump. Well, verse 5 tells us, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. You know, they say the only time that sheep follow a stranger is when they're sick. I think the same is true for Christians. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And so then Jesus said to them again, and now he becomes much more direct. Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. You know, an ancient sheepfold had no doors or no gates. The shepherd was its only door. He would lie down in the one passageway, and his body became the barricade. Once the sheep were all tucked in, the shepherd would lay his body over the threshold. He would stay between the sheep and the dangers that might stalk them. In essence, the shepherd was saying, in order to harm these sheep, you got to come over me. Harm these sheep over my dead body. That was the cry of the shepherd. And we need to understand that this is how Jesus sees us. He protects us. He laid down his own body, did he not, for us to be saved? He sacrificed his own body. And of course, there's only one passageway into the sheepfold. There's only one way in. There's only one entrance into a right relationship with God. There's only one door to heaven. There's only one way into God's kingdom. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. You have to come through Jesus. He's the way. He's the door into the sheepfold. And Jesus adds, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. You know, pastures in Palestine aren't these huge, flat grazing lands like you find in Texas. Most of Israel, especially near Jerusalem, is rocky and it's mountainous. And there's just tiny little pockets of pasture situated between the steep slopes. Ample supplies of lush green grass are often difficult to access, and so it takes a skilled and caring and experienced shepherd to find pasture from his flock. Now Jesus says, anyone who follows me, anyone who enters by me, he'll be saved, but not just saved. His intention for you is not just to save you, to forgive you and send you to heaven. No, in the meantime, he wants to be able to lead you in and out and bring you into lush pasture and satisfy your soul and bring good gifts into your life and cause you to experience great fulfillment. You know, we live in a rocky and in a barren world. In spiritual pasture, real satisfaction, real peace in life is hard to come by, but our good shepherd knows our need, and he knows that pasture can be found, and he always does what it takes to keep his sheep full and satisfied. Verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. He's talking about the thief now. And of course, the thief is Satan. And I hope you know this is Satan's desire for you. You need to get this etched into your mind. This is the devil's desire for your life. He wants to steal from you, he wants to kill you, and he wants to destroy you. Maybe not in that order, but that's what he wants to do. Whenever you're tempted to steer from God's will, Understand, this is the destination you're headed. You're about to get ripped off. Something of value is about to die inside of you. You're about to be destroyed. On the other hand, Jesus promises his people, I have come that they may have life, and not only life, but that they may have it more abundantly. Abundant life. You know, yeah, I love the word in the original language. It's superabundance. In other words, he comes to give us a life with no end, with no limit of blessing and opportunity. An old man told of his first drive over the Rocky Mountains. He was in a 1946 Ford. The steep grade took its toll on the motor. It overheated, forcing him to stop several times. The trip was stressful, to say the least. He eventually made it to the top of the mountain, but he didn't enjoy the ride, and he had very little interest in the scenery. Recently, that same man made the same trip over the Rockies, this time in a brand new Ford truck. The motor purred like a kitten all the way up the mountain. It hugged the curves. It climbed the inclines. This time, there was no apprehension. The trip was fun. Several times, he stopped to admire the panoramic views. Hey, without Jesus, life is like the man's first trip. In Christ, it's like his second trip. And notice this, the terrain doesn't change. Everyone's life is full of steep stretches and sharp curves. But with the power of Jesus under my hood, I run better. And I'm less likely to overheat. The challenges remain the same, but I can enjoy the journey when I travel with Jesus. He says, I not only have come to save you, but I want to take you in and out. I want to help you find pasture. I want you to have not just life, but life more abundantly. This is Jesus' desire for you. And then I love what he says. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. The hireling, or the hired hand, the guy who only works for a paycheck. He has no real investment in the sheep. He lacks commitment. And then at the first sight of danger, guess what? He heads for cover. He leaves the sheep behind. They're not his sheep anyway. He's not going to sacrifice for these sheep. He's not going to put himself in harm's way to protect these sheep. You know, the term pastor is actually a Latin word for shepherd. And a good pastor is like the shepherd. He loves the sheep. They're his responsibility. And thus he's willing to sacrifice for the sheep and put himself in harm's way to protect the sheep. He's accountable to Jesus, the owner of the flock, for the state of the sheep. And yet, sadly, I'm afraid that too many pastors today are nothing but hired hands. They work for a paycheck, and when the going gets rough, they bolt for greener grass. You know, I've discovered that some pastors, they start out as shepherds. The problem, though, is that they've been treated like hired hands for so long, they now act the part. If a congregation wants a real shepherd, then they need to let their pastor lead, not treat him like a hired hand. Well, Jesus says it again. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Guess who these other sheep are? They're you, and they're me, they're us. They're those Gentiles who would later believe and enter into God's family. We're the other sheep who received the gospel. And now together with the Jews, we've become one flock. Jesus is the one shepherd now of both Jews and Gentiles. He says, therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. this command I have received from my Father. Never forget, the crucified Christ was not a victim. Jesus' life was not taken from him. It was laid down by Jesus voluntarily for us. Jesus was the good shepherd who willingly and voluntarily sacrificed his life for the sake of the sheep. Isn't it ironic? Under the old covenant, the sheep were sacrificed for the shepherd. While under the new covenant, it's the shepherd who becomes a sacrifice for the sheep. Isn't that amazing? Jesus, the good shepherd, is the one that got sheared so his sheep could be saved. Verse 19 tells us, therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? The miracle back in chapter 9 was still fresh in everyone's thinking. Well, now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. The Feast of Dedication, it goes by several different names. Often it's called the Feast of Lights. Sometimes it's called Hanukkah. It occurs in the Jewish month of Kislev, which parallels with our December. That's why Hanukkah overlaps with the Christian celebration of Christmas. Hanukkah was not one of the seven major feasts ordained by God in the Old Testament. It was a later addition to the Jewish festival season. Hanukkah commemorated the rededication of the temple between the period that existed and occurred between the two testaments, the intertestament period. In the year 167 BC, a Syrian tyrant by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, he invaded Israel, and on December the 25th, he did the unthinkable. He offered a swine, a pig, on the altar in the temple. Swine, pigs were unclean to the Jews. This was the ultimate blasphemy, the abomination that would bring desolation. This so infuriated the Jews that it prompted them to fight back. And over the next 3 years, a family of fighting priests, the Maccabeans, they led a guerrilla revolt against Antiochus and his troops. They eventually drove out the Syrians. And on December the 25th, 164 BC, Judas Maccabeus entered the temple and he cleansed its defilement. And as part of its restoration, Judas went to relight the menorah, the sacred candlestick. But he found only enough oil to burn for a single day. God, though, worked a miracle. He caused that single day's portion of oil to burn for 8 full days. And to this day, this is why Hanukkah lasts 8 days, and it centers around the lighting of the Jewish menorah. Well, the rest of the dialogue here in chapter 10 takes place during Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication, about 2.5 months now after the healing of the blind man in chapter 9. Verse 23, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. This was the long roof-covered colonnade just east of the temple proper. Now remember, we're told that it was winter. It's in what we would call December. We've been in Israel in December, and it can get nippy, especially in Jerusalem. Jerusalem can get drizzly, it can get cold, sometimes it can snow. And here they are, wintertime, a little chilly in the air. It was definitely time to pull out the thermal robes. In fact, somebody said that John was probably wearing his long johns. Get it? John was wearing his long johns. Get that? That was a joke. Solomon's porch provided Jesus a little shelter from the elements. Well, then the Jews surrounded him, literally. They hemmed him in. And they cornered him. And they said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? In other words, spit it out now. Stop beating around the bush. If you are the Christ, the Messiah, tell us plainly. What a silly assertion here. Back in John chapter 8, verse 58, you remember Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Rather than beating around the bush, Jesus claimed to be the voice that had been speaking from the burning bush. Jesus hadn't shied away at all from the question. He had claimed to be God. There was no doubt about it. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." What a wonderful verse. That if you know Jesus, nobody can snatch you from the Father's hand. This verse always reminds me of the Allstate insurance commercial. "You're in good hands with Allstate." And did you know you're in good hands with Jesus Christ? If you're in His hands, nobody can snatch you out. And it's interesting here, notice, Jesus says, no one can snatch you out of my hand. And then He says, no one can snatch you out of my Father's hand. It's as if Jesus' hands and the Father's hands are the same hands. Well, they are. And He leaves no doubt in verse 30, He utters a shocker, "I and my Father are one." Wow. The Jews wanted it straight. Well, this is about as straight and clear as it gets. The Father and the Son are two persons, but they are of one substance. They are one, one God. The Bible reveals one God who exists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is what we call the doctrine of the Trinity. But I love this thought. No one can snatch you out of my hand. You're in good hands with Jesus. He's got a tight grip. He has you in His grasp. No one can pry you away. You know, this is why the Vikings lost last week to the Saints. You realize this. The Vikings kept putting it on the ground. Poor Adrian Peterson, he couldn't hold on to the ball. They kept snatching it out of his hands. That wouldn't have happened to Jesus had He been the running back for the Vikings. Jesus never gets stripped. He never fumbles what's placed in His hands. Nobody can snatch you out of Jesus' hands. And of course, Jesus and the Father are one here. It's clear. You know, throughout the Old Testament, God's plural nature was clearly taught. You remember as far back as creation, God said, "Let us make man in our image." Notice the use there of the plural pronouns. The Trinity was taught from the very beginning. And yet the Jews, they failed to recognize the Trinitarian nature of God, and thus they considered Jesus guilty of blasphemy here and deserving of the death penalty. That's why in verse 31, then the Jews, they took up stones again to stone Him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered Him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God." They understood exactly what His claims were. And Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'?" And here He quotes from Psalm 82, verse 6. Now Jesus continues, "If He called them gods, to whom the Word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken." And I want you to notice the parentheses here first. Obviously, Jesus believed in the authority and in the reliability of the Bible. He says, "the Scriptures which cannot be broken."
Our greatest calling in this life is to be more like Jesus. And the Gospels are the single best place to learn more about how our Savior lived on this earth. Studying the Gospels gives us examples of how to live by the power of God's Spirit. Each day, Pastor Sandy will be teaching through the Gospel of John, with hopes that each listener will grow to be more like Jesus. This has been another edition of Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Sandy is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, we're sure that today's message in John has blessed and encouraged you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you'd like to review this message again, or perhaps a family member or friend has come to mind today. Log on to sandyadams.org and click on the radio program option from the main menu. There you'll find today's message. All you need to do is remember today's date and log on to sandyadams.org and then click on the radio program option from the main menu. Or you can give us a call here at the church. Our phone number is 770-736-2828. Someone is standing by to help you. In the next edition, Pastor Sandy will continue to teach verse by verse through the Gospel of John. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, we want to say thank you for tuning in, and may God bless you.